Even as we hear the word, I want you to allow the word to work in you. The word to cleanse you, to prepare you to come to the Lord's table. The past quite few weeks, actually from the second week of June, we've been looking at the book of Exodus. And last week, we saw the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And we heard what the Lord told them through Moses. We heard the Lord's plan for the children of Israel and for us. What did the Lord tell them? You shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You shall be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In the New Covenant, he tells us, you shall be for me a royal priesthood. And we looked at the call of priesthood. And we looked at, from the Old Testament, how the separation kept on happening. How as soon as the Lord had given them his plan, they were down at the camp making the golden calf. And how a separation took place, where from 12 tribes, the priesthood goes to the tribe of Levi alone. And later again, the separation keeps on taking place. And we see in the book of Ezekiel that when Israel went astray, when Levi went astray, only the sons of Zadok remained faithful. And how God says about the sons of Zadok over there. But when we come to the new covenant, we see God again coming to us and saying, you are a royal priesthood. You are a royal priesthood, he says, a peculiar people, a special people. Can you hear at the back? Today I want you to turn with me to Exodus 19 and 20. We are coming to the chapter in the Bible. Oh, it creates trouble wherever it is read. Or in the Christian world, where it is displayed, the Ten Commandments. But before we go to chapter 20, I want to read chapter 19, verse 4 and verse 5, and then we'll go to chapter 20. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And I want you to look at chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There are two things which I want to look before we go into the detailed part of the word. The first thing God says in chapter 19, he says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. He says, I bore you on, last week we looked at that. He says, I carried you on eagle's wings, and he says, I brought you to myself. And this is the first thing you need to realize. Salvation is not about escaping hell. Salvation is about coming to God. We were saved so that we could come to him. And then he says there, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And in verse 2 of chapter 20, he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now if you look at it carefully, this is what God does. God doesn't send Moses to Egypt and tell the people, these are the Ten Commandments. If you keep these commandments, then I will save you from the Pharaoh and his armies. That's not what he does. He saves them, he delivers them, then he brings them to Mount Sinai, and then he tells, okay, I have saved you. I brought you from the house of bondage. Now, let's have a covenant. And if you keep your part of the covenant, this is what you will be for me. He doesn't say contract. He says covenant. A contract can be entered between two people without having any great relationship. In the world, what you have is contracts. You might have a business contract, even if you may not like that person, but you may need his money. That's why most people don't like their employers. You enter into a contract. I've heard testimonies right here how people do not like their employers. But you enter into a contract even though you don't have a relationship. But in a covenant, it's more than a contract. A covenant is based on a relationship. That's why marriage is called a covenant. It's not a contract. But in the world, people try to read the marriage like a contract, where if you don't feel good, you break the contract. You quit. But if you had taken the marriage as a covenant, then you wouldn't have quit. So God says, let us enter into a covenant. A covenant is based on a relationship. Covenants are based on a relationship. And I'm telling you, so many Christians find it difficult. I should know as a pastor, because that's all the calls I get every day. Find it so difficult to follow God, to obey Him, because they're still looking at the relationship in terms of a contract and not in terms of a covenant. If we had known that this is a covenant which is based on a relationship, we would have found it easier to obey Him. Can you imagine, like in terms of India, we'll always put in terms of cricket. Can you imagine in the new Uppal Stadium, you having a one-day match for a 2020 match between India and Australia. And you got 100,000 people sitting over there. And they have come with all excitement. And when they come over there, they see 22 people on the ground. They're all just wandering around. Just throwing balls at each other. The umpires are sitting on the ground. Nobody seems to be doing anything. And people will wonder, what's gone wrong over here? Are you getting it? We expect rules in a game. But we don't want rules in a relationship. We don't want rules in a relationship. And you need to realize that one of the primary signs of the last days, which Paul writes to the letter to Timothy, there shall be perilous, difficult times in the last days. People shall be lovers of themselves, and they shall be basically rebels. They don't want rules. If you don't have rules, you cannot have a relationship. Every relationship is based on rules. But first, God doesn't give them rules. God offers a relationship. God saves them out of Egypt. He brings them out of Egypt. He brings them out of slavery. He provides for them. He protects them. He provides for them. He covers them. He says, I carried you on eagle's wing. I have brought you to myself. He's offering a relationship. And then he says, if you make a covenant with me, this is what you shall be for me. The problem is, if we haven't fully left Egypt, we will not like the terms of the covenant. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the covenant. There's absolutely nothing wrong with the covenant. The covenant is perfect. It is beautiful. It frees you. But the problem is, if your one foot is still in Egypt, you will dislike that covenant. That's why whenever they ran into a little trouble, the children of Israel kept on speaking about Egypt. They were so nostalgic about the life of slavery. And they said about how we sat around the flesh pots of Egypt. It's because though they left Egypt, they carried Egypt with them. And I'm telling you, this is the same struggle believers face. Though He has saved us from this world, we still carry the world within us. We still carry it. And whenever we run into some kind of a situation, some kind of a problem, you know what? The world starts popping up. Now, this glass is empty. Now, supposing it was full of water, and accidentally my hand accidentally or deliberately, it hit, what would come? The water would spill out, right? Water would spill out. That's what God does with His children in the world. He allows situations, unexpected situations, which is called trials and testing, that will knock us down. So what is inside will come out. What should come out when you run into tough situations, if the kingdom of God is real and powerful, is righteousness, peace and joy. But if your heart is not controlled by the kingdom of God, something else will spill out. That's the truth. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with the covenant. The problem is what is there within. Because tests and trials, the wilderness and the desert, will show what is there within us. If you have any doubts about it, go back and read Deuteronomy 8, 3 and 4. God says, I humbled you. I led you into the desert. I caused you to hunger. I fed you with manna so that you will know what is in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. But I will know when I'm in what's in my heart only when I am knocked down. When I'm knocked down, that's when it will show up what's really there in my heart. And that's the problem with the Ten Commandments. The problem with the Ten Commandments are the best commandments you can ever get. These are commandments that set people free. If you truly love freedom, it will set you free. But people who want to live in slavery will want the commandments removed. Well, we don't have the Ten Commandments put up anywhere in India, but in countries where they had a Christian heritage, like US and others, if you know, the Ten Commandments have been removed from the public space by law. It's been removed. Because as long as you see it up there, it causes discomfort. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not kill. Even that people are willing to keep. But you know what is the commandment that irritates most? It's the first one. It's the first one. That's why the first one is the most important one. Because if you can't keep the first one, it doesn't matter whether you keep the rest. Because you are still breaking it. It's the first one that is the most difficult of all commandments. And the first one is, God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm talking to a house of Christians. Mostly believers. Don't feel so good thinking that I have no other God, but only one God. As we go through scripture, we will see if it is true. Do we have gods? Are we guilty of idolatry? Because God has brought this people, and God has brought us. The same way He has brought us Egypt to Himself, and He's offering a relationship. And if we read Bible closely, the relationship is in the terms of a marriage. The relationship God offers to us is in the terms of a marriage. It's a marriage covenant He's making with us. And the marriage covenant which we make is forsaking some of my girlfriends. I separate myself to you. Do we make a covenant like that? Did you make a covenant like that? No. Did you make a covenant like that? Forsaking all. Forsaking all. That's a covenant God is asking us to. God is saying, forsaking all others. I'm the God, your God. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who brought you out. And I'm asking you to enter into a marriage covenant with me, forsaking all. Forsaking all. And we have problems. Because we want the benefits of the salvation without the responsibilities of that relationship. Now, nobody sitting here would be willing to enter into a marriage that way. You wouldn't enter into a marriage. But people want to enter into a relationship with God without keeping the terms of the covenant. And the problem is, it's not possible. It's not possible. Idolatry is not allowed, as adultery is not allowed in a marriage. When adultery takes place in a marriage, the marriage is dead. That's why in the Old Testament, the adulterer or the adulteress had to be stoned to death, signifying the marriage has died. In a covenant relationship with God, when idolatry comes in, your relationship is at stake. And we need to keep on asking ourselves, who do I worship every day? Who do I worship every day? We have seen pictures of thrones. We had kings in this land, too many of them before the British came in. Have you ever seen a throne made like a bench? There's something specific about a throne. A throne is always meant for only one person. A throne is meant only for one person. It's not like a pew or a bench. It's always meant for one person. And that's what God is saying. If God is God, only He sits there. Only He takes that place in our life. Nobody else. Nothing else. Christians are not guilty of having idols of stone or metal. Christians have replaced their God with other things. And that's why we are not able to enter into that covenant relationship with God. We are not able to enter into that covenant relationship with God because we have put other things on the throne. You go through one day of your week from morning till evening and keep a note of what you think and what you do. And at the end of the day and end of the if you are able to do that, you will see that your thoughts and your actions led to a throne. And you were worshipping that. And that, if it was God, praise God, you are worshipping Him. But often the fact is that it's not God we worship. Scripture says you can do anything, but in whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. You can work 12 hours a day, but if He is on the throne, even that 12 hours you work as unto Him. We need to really do a cross examine our hearts there. Are we guilty of breaking the first commandment? Because Jesus took the 10 commandments and compressed it into 2 and said, the law and the prophets are held together by these 2 commandments. Love your God with all your heart, all your might, all your strength. That's the first and the foremost. And second one, love your neighbor as yourself. And most of the world will accept 2. Even the unbelieving world accepts law number 2. They don't accept law number 1. But the problem is, if you have law number 2 without law number 1, you will have bizarre relationships.
You will have weird relationships coming up because you elevated law number two at the cost of law number one. Then everything, every kind of relationship becomes acceptable because you have elevated law number two over law number one. That's why God said the first and the foremost is law number one. And then only the second one comes. Meaning second law number two, love your neighbor as yourself, is always controlled and directed by law number one. Otherwise, your neighbor will become your idol. We need to ask ourselves whether we are guilty of idolatry. That's why we have competitions for Indian Idol and American Idol. And they are the most sought after programs. Everyone is glued onto it, hooked onto it. Am I right? Everybody is hooked onto those programs. I can see smiles and I can make out who all were hooked onto it. And we don't have Rahul here today who went till the zonal level of Indian Idol. But you know what? For worldly people, gold is their God. For godly people, God is their goal. That's the difference. You're seeking fame. You're seeking approval. You are seeking that 5 minutes in glory. And you have created something that has replaced God in your life. So many people are unhappy in their workplaces. Not because the work itself is difficult, but because they have replaced work. Work has taken, career advancement has taken God's place in their life. That's the truth. If career advancement has taken God's place in your life, you are going to be unhappy. Because God is not going to allow any competitor into your life. He is your spouse. He is your husband. He is your husband. If you have taken for you the approval of your colleagues and your friends, or maybe even family, is more important than the approval of the living God, you are still going to be unhappy. And for so many people, they need the approval of others, even at the cost of the approval of God. Am I right? Am I speaking to somebody today? Approval of people. We have classic examples even in the Bible. When Prophet Samuel came to King Saul, what King Saul's response was that, "I was afraid of the people." Even when he's told the kingdom is going to be torn from your hands, his reply to King Saul is that, "You stand beside me. As long as the people think God is with me because you are standing beside me, that's okay. Because what I want is the approval of the people over and above the approval of God." But when the next king, who did even more terrible things than King Saul, when another prophet approaches him and tells, "You are that man," his cry out to God is, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Because if you take the Holy Spirit from me, your approval has gone from my life." He doesn't cry for his throne. He doesn't cry for his crown. He doesn't cry for his kingdom or his family. He's crying for God's approval. And therefore God is able to say even thousands of years later about that one man, "Here is a man after my own heart." What is the idol that we have which needs to be broken today? What is that? What is that will cause us? Judas sold his savior only for 33 pieces of silver. Today people sell him for less than that. 33 pieces of silver in those days was a big amount of money. Big amount of money. Today, people are willing to sell him for much lesser than that. Much lesser than that. You know why? Because you never entered into that relationship. We came out like the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And when things started going bad, we were always reminded, even though we are very spiritual and say, don't say it openly in church, we are always reminded about those good old days. We do not value that relationship. We don't really value that relationship. We need to honestly ask, do we really value our relationship with God over and above everything else? Because He does. Because He does. He values His relationship with me over and above everything else. You got any doubts? Then look at the song which we sang today. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. If you got any doubts, look at the cross. He values His relationship with me and you. And we need to ask ourselves. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Do you believe that? Just check yourself. If the Lord were to come today, we are having tough times in our country. It's been spreading very systematically, operated from one state to another state to another state. It is moving on. If you listen carefully, you will hear the hoofbeats. It will come to pass everywhere. But when that day comes to pass in this state, your decision to stand for Him will not be taken then. It will be taken today. You need to realize, commitment to God is not made when you face the knock on your door. It is decided years back when you made your mind, I'm not going to compromise on truth. It's never made then. It's never made then. Judas did not decide to sell his Lord on one day. He had decided to sell the Lord the day he put his hand into the offering bag and started stealing money from there. That was the beginning. Scripture says he was stealing from the purse. That was the day he decided. Maybe he did not know. But that was the day he actually made his stand that if temptation comes, I will sell even my Lord. It is today the church takes a decision. It's not when that day appears. And if you are not able to take the decision today and keep on tarrying and keep on compromising on everything that God calls holy and special, He says, which is close to His heart, when that day comes, it won't be difficult for you to deny Him. It won't be difficult. And the sad fact of the matter is that the church, even in India, is not preparing a people for the last days. It's preparing a people so that they will be so comfortable in the world. So comfortable in the world. It's preparing a people who are no different from the world. Tough times are there for every nation, even the land that is called the land of the free in America, United States of America. Life is tough for a genuine believer. That's the fact. If you really believe and believe that this is the word of God, you face mockery and ridicule through your week. You face it. Let me tell you, we have more freedom in Hyderabad to believe and to practice this than you have in so many places in US. Can you pray in your schools? You can. Can you carry your Bible to schools? You can. Nobody stops you in India. But you need to realize you can't in public schools in a Christian nation. You can't. By law, you can't. But you know when the slide happened? The slide didn't happen yesterday or today or in the 1980s. The slide happened many years ago when people decided not to take a stand. And that's the first commandment. You cannot have any other God other than Him. For there is no other God. There is no other God. You have to take your stand today saying, Lord, you are God in my life. Your relationship is what is primary in my life. And every other relationship will be decided and termed in relationship to you. God's people have two kinds of relationships. One, God's people try to be with godly people so they can feel and experience more of the God in others. And God's people will try to be with ungodly people so that they can take the God in with them and share it with the others. These are the only two relationships which we have. But if you are very, very comfortable in the world, very, very comfortable in the world, we need to ask ourselves, have I really come to Him? Have I really entered into a covenant relationship with Him? Because if you look at it, there are different kinds of laws in the Old Testament. You have the ceremonial laws, then you have the civil laws given to Israel, and then you have the Ten Commandments, which is the moral law. The moral law doesn't change. The civil law changes, the ceremonial law changes. We are not bound by that. But the moral law never changes, because the moral law reflects the character of God. And if God says, I am the Lord, that doesn't change, can the Ten Commandments change? And don't tell me, we are not under the law, that's what the New Covenant says. But you tell me, do you really think that the Ten Commandments have changed? God has changed the Ten Commandments. Do you really believe it? That you can kill now because Jesus died on the cross. Does anybody believe that? You can lie, you can cheat, you can covet. Does anybody believe that? That you can work 7 days a week without resting and be healthy? Does anybody believe that? Because even Christians spoil their health by pursuing wealth. And when they have got that wealth, they spend that wealth to get their health back. But God set His laws in stone. He didn't write in a paper. He set it in stone. He's saying His moral laws don't change. Because that's He. That's Him. That's God. You take the Ten Commandments out, you are changing God, and God doesn't change. We are not today under the Ten Commandments, but we are living in the spirit of the Ten Commandments. It's much more than the letter of the Ten Commandments. You cannot take the Ten Commandments away. And church, I'm telling you, you've broken the first one, you are in big trouble. We are in big, big trouble if you have broken the Ten one. And I know, as a pastor, I know so many of you have broken the first one. God doesn't come first in your life. Doesn't come first in your life. So many other things come first in your life. You would drop a Sunday morning service at the drop of a hat if something more exciting came in. Yet, even those who speak about the freedom and the liberty we have in the New Covenant, I don't see anything like that in the New Covenant. I see their commitment. I see their love for God. I see they were more committed to God in the New Covenant than they were in the Old Covenant. Accept the fact we are a tiny number in this huge country of 1 billion people. Tiny number. And God has trusted His gospel with us. Can you imagine He trusted me with the gospel and you with the gospel and said that He will reach out to these 1 billion people? To reach out to these 1 billion people. After 2,000 years, we still are not able. You know why? Because we got these idols, big, big idols in our heart. I like the way God rephrases this commandment 40 years later when Moses is speaking to this new generation. In the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses is speaking to the new young generation, the old generation is dead to them on Mount Sinai, Exodus 20 is written. But if you come to Deuteronomy 27, and you see what God says there, it's interesting. Verse 15. Cursed is a man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord. the work of a craftsman's heart and sets it up in secret. We are not guilty of public idolatry. We are guilty of setting up idols secretly in our hearts. We have secret idols. The problem with the children of Israel in Exodus 32 is not that they made a calf and called it Baal and worshipped it. The problem with the children of Israel is that they made a calf and called it Jehovah and worshipped it. We are not guilty of making images and calling it by other names of gods and worshipping it. We are guilty of making images and calling it God by his name and worshipping it. They didn't say this is Baal who brought us out of Egypt. They said this is Jehovah who brought us out of Egypt. The problem with believers is that we reduce God into our image. We reduce God into our image. If we don't like something in the Bible, we will change it. The most common thing I hear people saying is that, no, God understands. Of course he understands because he is God. But with God, with great understanding, every day he is sending people, allowing people to go to hell. With great understanding he sends them. God understands. We have made Jesus into our own image. I got a very nasty mail from somebody from Germany over something which I didn't send. Somebody forwarded it to him saying that, no, that is not our Jesus. He is so kind, he is so compassionate, he will not send anybody to hell. Well, that's your idol, because Jesus preached more about hell than he did about the King Heaven. If Jesus is not going to send anybody to hell, God is not going to send anybody to hell, and hell is not real, then why did he have to come and die? We are making Jesus into our own image. The book of Colossians says, covetousness is idolatry. Do you know that the book of Colossians, Paul writes, covetousness is idolatry? Now you tell me, every time you hear from the pulpit about prosperity and prosperity and prosperity and prosperity, what is awakened in your hearts? It's covetousness. And that's idolatry. Because now, in modern day Christendom, people give so they can reap a harvest. It's not for the extension of the kingdom of God, because they have been taught principles of harvesting. In the book of Acts, they brought money and put it at the apostles' feet so that the poor and the needy could be taken care of and the kingdom of God would expand. They were not going for a harvest. But today it has been taught in such a way that it is all about harvest. And I tell you, it is idolatry. It's covetousness that is being awakened in our hearts. Because if you are not satisfied with Jesus and Jesus alone, it doesn't matter what else you have, you will never be satisfied. Because no one who really loves and gets married will say that I'm getting married to you plus. You plus. When I was studying here at Seafield, there was a girl from Bhopal. She was a North Indian girl, and she came and told me that I'm getting married. I said, you're getting married? Did you meet that guy? She said, yeah, I met him for the engagement. I said, why are you getting married? You told me that you will never get married. You will only get married after getting to know the guy and falling in love. She said, no, I'm getting married because his car has got a red light in the top. You get it? He was a civil service officer. She said, I'm getting married to him because he, that's the exact word she told me. I'm getting married to him because his car comes with a red light. So I will go have Memsahib in that car. That's the reason. I don't have to love him. I don't even have to know him, but his car. Why do we love Jesus? He is a healer, praise God. But is that the reason we love him? Is that the reason we love Him? He blesses us, but is that the reason we love Him? He delivers us, but is that the reason we love Him? Are we making little idols in our hearts? Because if these are the reasons that we love Him, when situations and circumstances come and these things are removed from under our feet, our faith gets shaken. That's why God allows these things to happen in our life, so that we will know what is the kind of relationship we entered into Him. And we realize then, it wasn't a covenant, it was a contract. When you enter into a covenant relationship with God, it is not based on anything else. It's not on based on what do I get from Him. A covenant relationship is always based on what can I put into this relationship. A covenant relationship, we are always asking, Lord, here am I. Who will I send? Here am I. You're always asking, Lord, here am I. What do I put into this relationship? What do I give you, O Lord? And Paul says, Jesus said in the book of Acts, Paul says, rather in the Gospels, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we need to ask ourselves, what is our relationship? Do we have idols? Have we set it up in secret? Do we approach God with idols in our heart? Do you know that there is a place in the book of Ezekiel which says, if I am a prophet, and here is a little one or a big one who's got an idol in her heart, and she approaches the prophet with that idol in her heart seeking an answer, God will answer her through that prophet in accordance to the idol in her heart, and she will go back rejoicing, saying, I got an answer, without realizing it is judgment. So many people run to prophets. Run to anywhere you hear prophets, they run to them. I want an answer. They don't realize they're already going with an idol in their heart, because they are seeking something outside of God Himself. It's not God they want. They want something out of God. They got that idol in their heart. They approach a prophet, and the prophet says what is pleasing to them. They go rejoicing without realizing they've been judged by God. Yet when genuine prophecy comes, you have no idols in your heart. You are there in a prayer meeting, or you are there worshipping God, and then you hear the word of God and you know He's speaking to you. Beware careful what is there in your heart, because your testimony may not be your testimony. This is scripture. You look at the children of in the New Testament covenant, the book of Acts. They didn't approach with idols. When they approach with idols, you will see things happening. We are not very sure, but this is the way I read it. When Barnabas came to the apostles, he offered a gift to the apostles. The apostles were not looking probably at the gift, they were looking at the heart. And they looked at the heart and found this man was worthy to be added into their number, because he was a godly man who mentored, at least for a little time, Paul in the beginning. But two others were watching the same scene, and they saw it with the idol in their hearts. What did they want? They also wanted to be probably added in this number, and they found a good way to do that is offer a gift to the apostles. So they went and sold their land, kept a part of the money for themselves, and then brought that money. Remember, they are doing something good. Giving is good. Of their own money, not the neighbor's property. They took part of it, brought it, and put it before Peter. And the next thing you know is judgment that takes place over there. And Ananias and Sapphira are carried away, dead from that place. You look at it. What they did was good. What they did wasn't bad. Can you imagine if somebody puts an offering into this bag and then dies? That's what happened. They put an offering and they died. Because He's a God who doesn't like idolatry. He's a covenant keeping God. He's a merciful God. He's done everything that he needs to do. He's put his son upon the cross, allowed him to hang there and die. And now he says, enter into this relationship. We say, we don't want a relationship, I want a contract. It's a false salvation that's being preached. It's a false salvation. I am not saying salvation is by works. But I am saying if you are truly saved, it will show. It cannot be missed out. It cannot be missed out. Why is it that the poor, illiterate tribals in Orissa died? And the sophisticated, educated ones like us are sitting here, safe. But you know what? They chose to die. They chose to die. Persecution didn't begin last week. It's been there for years in Orissa. They didn't choose to recant. They didn't choose to go back. Even though they were outnumbered, 1 to 100s and 1,000, they did not choose to go back. They chose to die. How real is our salvation? Scripture says, in your battle against sin, are you willing to shed blood? Are you willing to die? Idolatry is sin. Are you willing to break down everything in your life that stands between you and God and a real relationship? I want to look at something today before we go into communion. I want to look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10. Look at what Moses says. The Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the law, the commandments were written with the finger of God. The first time in the Bible something is mentioned has been written by the finger of God are the Ten Commandments. The first time when God writes and gives mankind something is his moral law. The second time when God writes something with his finger is found in the book of Daniel, and it is judgment. Chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. Verse 5. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Do you know why? Do you know what happened over there? The king was having a feast. And his father Nebuchadnezzar had brought all the vessels from the Lord's treasury to Babylon. And that day when he had the feast, verse 2 says, when he tasted the wine, Belshazzar commanded to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. When he brought those vessels from the temple and used what was holy and separated unto God at his table to drink wine, the finger of God appeared on the wall in judgment. And you and I have been separated by God as vessels for a holy use in his temple. That's what royal priesthood means. That's what royal priesthood means. We've been separated unto God for a holy purpose. And if you take those vessels, separated for a holy use, and you keep it on Belshazzar's table to be filled with the wine of this world, the finger of God appears on the wall. The finger of God appears on the wall. And you know what happened there? The writing on the wall is explained by Daniel. verse 25. And this is the inscription that was written: many, many tekel upharsin. And this is the interpretation: God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Whereas your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And verse 30 says, that very night Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. The second time you hear about the finger of God writing, it's concerned with judgment. But thank God, the word of God doesn't stop there. There is a third time where God writes with his finger. And that's what is comforting to us. If he had written only once and twice, once on the stone tablets and second time on the wall of the king of Babylon, we would have been in big trouble. But thank God he wrote a third time. It's in Gospel according to John, chapter 8. The scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded as such should be stoned. But what do you say?" And they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. The third time God writes. There is a woman caught in the act of adultery. And the Pharisees and the scribes have brought her there before Jesus. And keeps this poor lady out there in the midst and says, "What shall we do with her?" And it is written, he wrote with his finger. The third time God writes with his finger, it's not law, it's not judgment, it is grace. Amen. Let me tell you, we are all sitting here not because of the law or judgment, but because of grace. We are all sitting here because of his grace. So he says, whoever is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And it says, interestingly, it says, verse 9, those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the youngest. Older to the younger, they all left, because they all realized, by the same law, they wanted to judge her, they were condemned. But I want to look at something which Jesus says, which sometimes we forget. Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." He says, "I am also not condemning you." The only one who could have condemned her was he. Because he was without sin, he could have stoned her. He says, "I don't condemn you." But he says something else. "Neither do I condemn you. Go. 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 Go." That's the complete gospel. That's what grace is all about. Grace is also not about not condemning you. Grace is also about empowering you to overcome sin in your life. That's the full gospel. It's not making grace a license to sin. You know what? The very finger that wrote on the tablets of stone wrote grace on that ground that day and said, "I don't condemn you. Forgiven. Now go and keep the Ten Commandments." Now let me ask you, if Jesus tells her, "Go and sin no more," if you and I don't have the Ten Commandments, what do you know about sin? Let's take Ten Commandments out of the Bible. What do you know about sin? If God never said, "Thou shalt not kill," is killing sin? If God never said, "Thou shalt not covet," is it sin? Now when he is telling her, "Go, do not sin," he is also saying, "Walk by the moral law which I have given. Walk by the moral law that I have given." That's the full gospel. That's the full gospel. You need to realize God was not canceling out his moral law because he is still holy. He doesn't change. He's telling us, keep it. You're not under condemnation. Because for all that you and I have done, he died on the cross. But that is not so that we can continue to live like before. He says, come out. Come out and be free. That is the gospel. The gospel is not going back in circles. Gospel is coming out and being free. Because the first promise in the Bible, in the new covenant, is not that you shall call him Jesus, for he shall forgive you of your sins. No. What does the first promise in Matthew 1:21 say? You shall call him Jesus because he shall save his people from their sin, or deliver them from the power of sin. That's the promise. Because forgiveness for sin was found in the Old Testament. But deliverance from the power of sin was not found in the Old Testament. It is found in the New Testament. Because when he died, condemnation was removed. Power of the Holy Spirit is also released into our lives to keep the moral law. The Holy Spirit is not all about gifts. That's one of the minor works of his. The major work of the Holy Spirit is to lead you and me to the truth and enable us to keep the truth. That is what will set you free. You need to realize the Holy Spirit's work is to lead you and me to the truth and enable me to keep that truth. And that is only when real freedom is experienced. And real freedom is experienced when in the Spirit you keep the Ten Commandments. In spirit, not just by the letter of the law. Because that's the price he paid so that we could be free. The story told about Martin Luther, that he was so convicted of his sin, was so convicted, and he sees a dream or a vision. And the dream or the vision that he saw was like this. He saw in a dream an angel and a large blackboard. And in the blackboard he saw the angel writing out all his sins. And the whole thing was filled with his sins. And then he saw a hand coming, a pierced hand coming, and wiping it all with the blood that was dripping from that hand. And that's when he realized Romans 1:17 is the truth. Righteousness that comes by faith, and faith alone. There's a righteousness that comes by faith and faith alone. I cannot be washed away by my guilt, by anything that I can do. I'm not talking about you working out your salvation coming through your works. I'm saying that you have been saved unto good works. I'm saying that you have been saved. It should show. It should show. Your employer will acknowledge and say, yes, I may not like her or him, but he or she is godly. I cannot get him or her to do that is something that is wrong. That should show. That should be the testimony of Christians. That was the testimony of the people of the first century. That was their testimony. They were willing to die for that Lord. They did not have idols in their hearts. And today, as we come to the table, we are asking ourselves, do we have idols in our table, in our hearts? Have we set up something secret? Have we set up something secret in our heart? What is it? You ask yourself, what is that you are buying every day from the media? What is that you are buying? Do you want a house or a statement? Do you want a mode of transport or a chariot? Do you want to be dressed or a fashion statement? Honestly, you need to ask ourselves, what is that we are buying every day? We are selling ourselves to them when we are supposed to have come out and not selling our souls. Because one day, we are answerable. Everything that he put into your and my hands was to be a blessing. you and I are called to be a blessing. And I'm telling you, Christians forget to be a blessing. They're crying out to be blessed. They're crying out to be blessed, and we forget to be a blessing. Let me ask you, brethren, today. We may mock the Pentecostals, especially those in Kerala. But I'm telling you, if you walk down on the streets of Kerala, you can identify everyone who goes by the name of Christian there, if he or she is a Pentecostal. You look, one look at them, you know he's a Christian. But all the Christians who go to other churches, you will never know whether he is a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu. But you know those who are separated from the world, you don't have to ask their name or anything. You walk on the street, in a railway station, in a train or a bus, one look, you know. You know he is a believer. People say, no, God looks in the heart. But what did Paul say? Man looks at the outside, but God. But you need to realize our testimony is to man, not to God. God knows my heart, but my testimony is to man. And man looks only at the outside. Man doesn't get into your heart and look into your heart. He looks at your outside. When he looks at your outside, what is your testimony? What is your testimony? When he sees you from outside, what does he see? Does he see you in any way different from him? If he doesn't see you anywhere different from him, why should you want to believe in your God? Because he says, if your life is the same as mine, my God is as good as yours. You need to realize, we sometimes mock them, saying that they are legalists. But you know, they still have a testimony. They have a testimony. Maybe I don't agree with so many things which they say, but I do know they are godly people. They are godly people. They may be a little strict on certain rules. Fine. But you can't condemn them. Anywhere you go, any crowd you stand, you will look at them and you know she is one of God's children, or he is one of God's children. You know that. And every Hindu and Muslim in that state know them. They don't know the others. They know them. Every one of them know them and hate them. And isn't that what Jesus said? The world will hate you because of me. Are you too popular in the world? Are you so well liked in the world because of your beliefs, because of your faith? Check your faith. But that's not what he said. That's not what he said. He said you will be unpopular in the world because of your faith. And you become unpopular when you keep commandment number 1. Not because you keep commandment number 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There are lots of people in the world who are non-Christians who keep it better than us. But when you keep commandment number 1, you become unpopular. Especially in this country. As long as you say Jesus is one of the ways, you are acceptable. When you stand up and say what he said, I am the way, and there is no other way, that's when you turn out to be unpopular. And I want you to make your decision today, not 2 years when persecution knocks at your door, today, that he is the way and I stand in that way. And I will not take his name in vain, because it's our brethren. And I have seen, I have worked in underground churches where the churches have been persecuted, and I have seen them standing there, simple people standing there and taking a stand. I don't have to tell them, come to church early. They are in church early. I don't have to ever tell them. And some of them are illiterate, with twins and small children, carrying 2 on the back and 2 by the hands. 4 children, I know mothers who come there 1 hour before service begins. They are there in the churches. And yet if they are caught, they lose everything in that system in which they operate. They lose the license to have a job, even a private business. They would be terminated from service. The children would be thrown out of schools. I'm talking about real situations where real persecution takes place. Yet, it doesn't hinder them. It doesn't hinder them. They don't call it trials and testing. They write when government sends papers to them, religion. With trembling fingers, yes, they know, because they know their family is at stake. But with trembling fingers, they write there, Christian. And they are marked out. They write. I know so many of them. I lived among them. I know so many of them. They haven't denied their Lord. We haven't even faced anything. church, we haven't even faced anything. We only hear we haven't faced anything. Yet, I'm saying we are guilty of idolatry. We have set up other gods in our heart. And some days we come and we worship and we go. And I don't know whether the worship touches your heart. We are dependent upon music to worship. If it's a new worship leader, then we find it difficult to worship. The drums are in there, then we find it difficult to worship. And I thought worship was about God and not about us. Worship is about Him. Worship is about Him. It's not about you and me or our senses. Because I'm being serious today, because we are coming to the table. And it cost God His Son to enable you and me to come to the table. He didn't offer salvation free to you and me, yes, but for Him it was not free. If you have come to a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus and have entered into a covenant with Him, come to this table, it's free. There's no condemnation at this table. It's free. He shed His blood so that you and I could be with Him. That's what salvation is about, of being with Him, not going to hell. That's not salvation. Salvation is about being with Him. You can frame the same answer or the same question and lose the entire meaning. You know, I am saved, I'm not going to hell. It's different from, you know, I am saved, I am with Him. Both may mean to some ears the same, but they are not the same. And salvation is about being with Him and not escaping hell. And if you have come to Him, and those of you who haven't committed your lives to Christ Jesus, haven't taken a stand yet, when the bread and the wine comes to you, I want you to let it pass. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your, let me emphasize it with a capital L, Lord and Savior. Shall I emphasize it once again? The Jesus whom you crucified, Peter said on his first sermon, God has made Him both Lord and Savior. Book of Romans, Paul says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are saved. We're talking about Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you haven't received the Lordship of Jesus Christ into your life, let it pass. Let it pass. It won't take you more than a few moments to receive the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All you have to do is tell Him, Lord, today is the day I'm taking my stand. Joshua told the crowd one day, I said before you life and death, blessing and curses, you choose. But as for me and my household, I have decided. We are going to serve the Lord today. It's not like the song which you sing, beautiful song as it is, we shall overcome one day. No, today. It's not one day, it's today. Today is the day you can make. And then come and be part of this table. I would request the choir to help me with the song and the brethren who are part of the communion table. We'll spend a few minutes preparing our hearts. Shall we close our eyes and just spend a few moments with the Lord? Just telling Lord, He knows, I don't know your hearts, I know mine. And I know every day, as I break one idol, another pops up. And I use the word of God to hammer these idols which keep on popping up. Idols which I did not know exist. One is broken, the next one pops up. And we are in the idol smashing business. So that there is none but Him in the heart. It was when Napoleon was emperor of France, and during one of these battles, one of his soldiers was shot through the chest. And when the surgeon was poking and searching for the bullet, it is said, the soldier said, "Sir, if you search a little deeper, you will find the emperor." That was his soldier's loyalty to Napoleon. And I want to ask ourselves today, can we say that about ourselves? That if somebody were to search our heart, would he find Jesus there seated on his throne? "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And scripture says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you had fallen asleep. But if we had judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment." Shall we pray? Father, as we come to your table this morning, Father, I want you to search our hearts, O God. If there is anything or anybody on that throne other than you, Father, now is the time we want to break that idol, O Master. We want to say, Lord, that you are the Lord of our life, and there is none beside thee. There is no one, O God, no one. We put you first in our life, over and above everybody and everything else. And we know, Lord, our joy from everybody else and everything else will come from keeping you first. We thank you for your cross. We come to the foot of the cross once again, O God. And if there is anything that is displeasing in us, any one of us, we confess, we repent, and I pray, Lord, the blood of Jesus will cleanse us. We pray, Lord, you will empower us to walk in victory each day, to breaking down idols every day, and allowing you and you alone the lordship of our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We praise you, we worship you, God. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Who's all in?
Anybody missing the bread? Anybody missing the cup? Shall we partake of the bread? Shall we partake of the bread?
Shall we pray?